If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 13. If you don't have a copy of the Scriptures, there are pew Bibles in the seat in front of you, or you can follow along with the words printed in the bulletin. And because of our installation and ordination service today, I wanted us to think about servant leadership. We'll be beginning a sermon series on the book of Philippians next Sunday, Lord willing, but this week I want us to think about servant leadership from the life of Jesus, our Savior. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." The grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word and this powerful picture of servant leadership from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would teach us, open our hearts to see wonderful things from your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know it when you see it. Lately, there's been an increasing trend to use data and analytics and information to shape our decisions. And that is, those things can be really helpful for us. And so you think about some examples. When we hire someone, we often look at their resume. We check their references. Coaches read scouting reports and look at statistics in the recruiting process, but not to discount analytics or resumes or scouting reports, but whether it's a candidate for a job or the future of your team's football program, sometimes you just know it when you see it. When someone's resume or their portfolio matches up with a lifestyle, a personality, a skill set that is exactly what you're looking for. And in some sense, that's true, I believe, of what it means to be a servant leader. Sometimes it's hard to define, sometimes it's hard to quantify, but you know it when you see it. And being a servant leader isn't so much about checking boxes or a formula. It's an attitude and a mindset that is linked together with actions. So where does servant leadership come from? What makes a servant leader? Does acing a theological exam make you a servant leader? Does having a wonderful religious resume make you a servant leader? Does working harder than everyone else make you a servant leader? Well, the message of the Bible, the message of John 13, is this. Jesus models servant leadership, but he also empowers servant leaders. And the call to servant leadership is not just a calling for elders and deacons, but it's a privilege for every disciple of Christ. And we can become and we can grow as servant leaders from the inside out. How? Through our vital union that we have through Jesus Christ. He said it this way, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Jesus is our life, and he's making his disciples into servant leaders. So whether you're newly ordained to the office of deacon or elder, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a mother with little ones or an empty nester, God is calling you and inviting you and welcoming you to a life of servant leadership. He shows us what it's like, and he gives us the power to live it through faith and repentance and reliance on him. And bottom line, we need Jesus to be servant leaders. So let's look at the passage together. There are a few things that I want us to highlight. First of all, servant leadership involves knowing. Verses 1 through 3, 1 through 4. And we hear this all the time. Knowledge is power. We remember those of a certain age, G.I. Joe, knowing is half the battle. Servant leadership involves knowing. And before the Passover, after their meal together, the text says that Jesus knew a few things. And these aren't things that he just came to know immediately. They're things that had been in the works for years, actually from the very beginning, before the beginning of time. Before the foundation of the world, and all of Christ's life had been moving toward this point, this reality. What did he know? The passage says that he knew it was time. Verse 1 says that his hour had come. And as you read the Gospels, you see this idea of timing and the self-disclosure of Jesus as a major theme in the Gospels. We read it over and over again. My time has not yet come. His hour is not yet at hand. And so from Galatians 4, you remember that in the fullness of time, Jesus came into the world, but also his life and his ministry was about timing. Everything was working toward this time. It was his time for what? Time for him to depart from this world and go back to the Father. It was time for him to go to the cross. It was time for him to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sins, as a ransom for our sins. Jesus knew it was time. Second thing that the passage shows us is that he knew it was love. Look at verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this is one of the sweetest commentaries on the heart and love of Jesus that we have in the Bible. He knew it was time, and he knew it was love. To the end. And think about this. Jesus didn't stop loving his disciples when they all scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't stop loving Peter when he denied him three times. Jesus didn't kind of love his disciples. He didn't sort of love them. Jesus knew it was love. And on the threshold of the greatest conflict he would ever face, with cosmic and eternal implications, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus knew that he loved his disciples and he loved them to the end. Dear ones, that same thing is true for us. Jesus loves us. He loves us to the end. And this is one of the greatest motors and motivations for servant leadership. Servant leadership involves knowing, and Jesus knew it was time, he knew it was love, and he knew it was his. What was his? Verse 3 says, he knew that the Father had given everything into his hands. We might say it like this, the Father gave him the keys to the whole thing. What? The world? Mankind, the future, most importantly, the Father had given into Jesus' hands his own life and future. So Jesus could do with it whatever he wanted to do. He could have bypassed the cross. He could have ascended directly into heaven. He could have called down thousands of angels to deliver him. He knew it was all his. He had come from God. He was going back to God. But this was a plan, and this had been on the heart of God from before the beginning. It's his rescue mission that he would accomplish. Jesus would accomplish eternal salvation for his people. Jesus knew it was time, it was love, it was his. And in the face of all of that, what does he do? John 10 reminds us. Jesus said it this way, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." Jesus laid down his life. And not only that, on the doorstep of the cross, he gives us a glimpse. He gives us a taste. He gives us a snapshot of what servant leadership is all about. Dear ones, let Christ's knowledge here shape what we know and how we live. Here are some of the truths we need to remember. First of all, God's timing is perfect. We know it from Christ's life and ministry, every detail in just the right place, in just the right way. Even when it seemed like everything was falling apart, God's timing is still perfect. Even when we don't understand, even when we feel like this is the worst possible time, we think to ourselves, I don't have time for this. God's timing is perfect. God's love is perfect. One of the greatest needs that we have as believers is to know the deep, deep love of Jesus. We need to read and sing and pray and write about the perfect love of God, the love that goes back before the beginning and goes on before the end. I love this song. I've quoted it so many times. It's called "The Love of God." Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Dear ones, God's love is perfect. God's sovereignty is perfect. All things are in His hands. He is ruling and reigning and upholding and directing the universe and this world and our lives by His sovereign hands. Jesus, God, the Spirit, our triune God is in control. And not only that, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Let these things shape your life in servant leadership rooted in Jesus. Servant leadership involves knowing some things. It also involves, secondly, action. Jesus' knowledge moved him to action. Actions of servant leadership flow from Jesus. He's the example, and He's the power source. He's the motor for us to live as servant leaders for Him and for others, accepted, forgiven, humble, repenting, growing in Him. And what did He do? What is this passage about? I love the methodical simplicity of the language here. And we can picture this scene unfolding in our minds. Have you ever seen a cooking show where there's not just one camera that's fixed on the chef in the kitchen, but the camera pans to all the actions? So you see the carrots and the celery being chopped, and you see the water boiling, and you hear the onions being sautéed, and you hear the steak being seared, and you can almost taste and smell this wonderful meal. That's the picture here. That's the image. The methodical reality is for us to see. Jesus got up from the table. He took off His outer garments. He took the towel. He tied it around his waist. He poured water in a basin. He went from man to man, washing the disciples' feet with the towel that was around his waist. And for us, this action may not seem like such a big deal, but in the first century, foot washing was something reserved for servants. It was reserved for people of the lowest standing in a household. It's definitely not something that the owner or the leader or the rabbi would do. Imagine hosting a dinner party for someone really important, maybe someone who is your hero, and you really can't believe that this person is eating at your home. And when the meal is finished, what if that person went into the kitchen and took the apron off the hook and put on those yellow gloves and put the stopper in the sink and turned on the hot water and started to tackle the mountain of dishes that the meal had created? That would be hard for us to accept, wouldn't it? How would you respond? Well, let's think about how the disciples responded. I think they responded in shock and awe. First, shock. And we see it from, guess who? Peter. Maybe you would have been like, Peter, you are going to wash my feet? You don't understand now, Peter, but you will understand afterward. Jesus, you will never wash my feet. And I believe that Peter is probably coming from a place where he believes that he is defending the honor and dignity and glory of Jesus. Just like when he said, you'll never go to the cross. Don't talk about the cross. And Jesus replied, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. And in this impulsive flip-flop that we can see from Peter, he says, well, then wash my whole body, my hands and my feet and my head as well. Sometimes servant leadership is shocking. It's uncomfortable. We don't know what to do with it, so what do? We deny it, we object, we avoid. It's hard for us to receive unmerited, unexpected mercy and service, so we fight and we resist when people try to help us. Receiving acts of servant leadership is an important part of gospel living. I want to be sure that you heard me say that. Receiving acts of servant leadership is an important part of gospel living. We need to allow others to help and serve us. It's part of the gospel equation. Why? We have received so much grace from God, that means that we can receive gifts and service and grace from others. How do you need to grow in accepting and receiving acts of servant leadership in your life? Second response is awe, and we don't know exactly how the rest of the disciples responded, but I think it's fair for us to believe that they were probably overwhelmed and blown away in awe. Some may have wept as Jesus washed their feet. And we all know this, but acts of servant leadership are humbling and powerful. Maybe you've been in a place in your life before when someone or a crew of people showed up to help you. Maybe when you were really struggling, when you were at the end of your rope in pain and regret and grief and suffering or shame, and those acts of kindness simply rocked your world. That's what happened with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, right? There was an earthquake. Paul and Silas were in the prison singing. There was an earthquake. All the prison doors were open, and the jailer knew that if these people escape, my life is over. So he took his sword and he was ready to take his own life. And then these words, do yourself no harm, we're all here. What? Why? And he rushed in and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Acts of servant leadership are some of the most important tools that we have in our arsenal, in our lives, to proclaim and display the message of the gospel to this world. Make no mistake about it, acts of servants, service and mercy through Jesus Christ are part of the way that God powerfully draws people to Himself. So as we see the action of servant leadership here, the question is, how can we grow in acts of servant leadership? To those closest to us, to those who we deep down think don't deserve to be served or to be cared for, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our family, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we grow in acts of servant leadership? Well, servant leadership involves training as well. Jesus not only knew, he acted, and then he circled back with his disciples to train and teach them. We might call this a debriefing in the army. I think they call it an after-action review. Verse 12 says, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" And then Jesus goes on to explain. He says in verse 13 and 14, essentially, "Follow my lead. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right in doing this. If I then have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And this is an example of servant leadership. For instance, it's a snapshot that Christ gives to his disciples. Verse 16, "There are no exceptions. You don't get a hall pass for this part of discipleship and leadership. Everyone is called to be a servant leader who follows me." Why? Because a student is not greater than the master. And look at verse 17. "This is the path of blessing." Let's be honest. Many times, most times, deep down, we believe that a life of servant leadership is a prison sentence. It's drudgery, it's slavery, it's misery. Listen carefully to what Jesus says. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." How? How can servant leadership be a way of blessing? Isn't the best life one where I get to do the least amount of work possible? I mean, isn't real blessing when people serve me and not me serving them? Here is the secret. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here is the answer. You learned it in Sunday school. Jesus. The key. The answer. The source, the dynamic, the difference maker who transforms our service from slavery and drudgery is Jesus. He enables us to go from mumbling under our breath and resenting others for not doing as much as we do and living in a state of constant exhaustion and discouragement. Jesus transforms our service into servant leadership. And men who have been ordained and installed, there will be days and there will be seasons when you feel underappreciated and taken for granted and misunderstood. Moms and dads know about this. Folding clothes and carpool and dinner. What am I going to make for dinner tonight? Sometimes you'll think, will it ever end? Life in the church, why aren't other people serving like me? And it's here where we need to remember and know and camp out that Jesus Christ empowers us by His grace to embrace and enjoy a life of servant leadership. And Jacob preached about it 2 weeks ago from Philippians chapter 2. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. How? Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus Christ is our example, and He's our power source, and He's teaching and training us about a better kingdom, a new way to live, which doesn't revolve around us and our wants and our desires and our comforts. It's centered around Him, His kingdom, His righteousness, and His love. Think about how ironic this is. We live in an age of unparalleled comfort and convenience, where for most people, life is easier than it's ever been in human history. And what do we find? People struggling with discontentment and discouragement and depression more than ever. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the point? Why do I feel so empty inside? And what I want to suggest to you is that part of the reason is that we have forgotten and abandoned the path of blessing through Jesus Christ in living lives of servant leadership. Dear ones, because of Jesus, through Jesus, we are made to serve. We are being remade by Holy Spirit to serve. We need to serve. We're meant to serve. It's a path of God's blessing. So how can we build and cultivate servant leadership among us? Lean into and live out of your union with Christ. Commit to know, to press on, to know the Lord. Commit to lives of faithful corporate and personal worship and prayer and fellowship. Secondly, jump in. The water's fine. Even when you feel inadequate or underqualified, be willing to serve. Look for opportunities. Officially, unofficially, take the initiative. Ask Jesus to help you in the process to serve in and through Him. And train others. What does it look like to serve? It means asking people to help you. Showing them, demonstrating to them what it looks like to serve. Give away the gift, the blessing of service. And this is hard for us. We don't want to bother people. You know what? I'll just do it myself. I don't want to, you know, get them involved. When we do that and when we think that way, we are depriving one another of the blessing of servant leadership. Where can you serve? The opportunities are endless. In our church, we need people to work in the nursery. We have an international missions conference coming up in just over a month. We need hosts for missionaries. We need teachers. You can help with Wednesday night meals. You can make a meal for somebody recovering from surgery or sickness. You can host a small group. You can ask the deacons if they need help with anything. You can participate in a committee in the church, local missions, international missions. You could usher or greet or make coffee, or volunteer with the youth, or sing, or work at Vacation Bible School, or serve as a women's ministry leader, or pray. Those are just the beginning. What about in our community? The local schools need help. Overcomers and renewal centers need mentors. Have you ever walked through your neighborhood and seen that one elderly widow or widower? Maybe they need help. Maybe they need someone just to talk to them. And in our families, you ever thought, kids, you ever think, how can I serve my mom and my dad, my sister and my brother? Spouses, how can I serve my spouse without being told? Things as simple as loading the dishwasher and folding clothes and cleaning your room in Jesus' name. You know it when you see it. And we see it in Jesus. And you probably have a lot of questions this morning. How can I serve? Where can I serve? Why is it so difficult for me to serve? Jesus has done so much for me. Why don't I serve more? What do we do with all this? Do we just try harder? Do we suck it up, buttercup? It is New Year's resolution time. Do we make more resolutions? That's the solution to this. First and foremost, turn to Jesus with your heart and with your mind. First and foremost, Jesus, seek His face for strength and renewal and repentance and joy and life. And remember that Jesus taught and trained His disciples here in a way that they could never forget. In a humble, powerful, overwhelming, unexpected way, out of love, without being asked, He took the initiative. This is what my kingdom is like. This is the path of greatness. This is what you need to remember. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to conquer sin and death and the grave. I'm going back to my Father. And this is what you need to take with you. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. I am your example. I am your strength. These are your marching orders. Go and do likewise. The servant is not greater than his master. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled as we see Jesus washing His disciples' feet, and we are also confronted with how often we avoid service, and we want to be served, and we want other people to take care of us instead of embracing the life of blessing that You've given to us. And so, Lord, help us, not necessarily by trying harder or trying to do it ourselves, but by looking to Jesus. And would You empower us as we look to Him to be transformed? We pray in His name. Amen.